Amen. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Exodus chapter number 3 this morning. Exodus chapter number 3. Once you find that spot, put your pen there and turn to Exodus 24. I am going to reference a couple verses in chapter 24 in our introduction this morning. Exodus chapter 3. Our Sunday school classes are doing a mini-series on the Christmas theme. I've preached on Christmas 2 years in a row, so this year I probably will have a Christmas message as we get closer to the holiday, but as we approach, God's just really burdened my heart for Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. The issue here is I'm going to try to preach both chapters, all right? So I'll preach fast, you listen fast, all right? Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity as I try to communicate the message of this text. Lord, help us to rightly divide the text. Father, we realize that if there's anything that's accomplished spiritually this morning, it'll be because of you. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would help us to see your design and your desires for our lives, and that we would submit ourselves, that we would surrender ourselves to you fully. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the Scriptures and we begin to see the people and the individuals that God uses, many times we see them in their best light. We see them in their greatest accomplishments. We see them really in hindsight, 2020. We look at them and we think, wow, what an amazing character. Look what God did with that person. What miraculous, wondrous things God did in their lives. And we see them really at the zenith of their influence. We see them at the zenith of their ministry, of their accomplishments, and what God is doing. And for some reason, I believe, for the most part, maybe not everyone, but generally speaking, because that's where we are introduced to them, or that's where we leave them, or that's where our concept of them lies, then we think that's how they were their whole life. Or we approach them in this aspect, well, they weren't normal, they aren't like you and I, and so therefore, God only uses a select group of elite individuals. When we think of the history of Israel, probably one of the most prominent characters is the man Moses. And let's talk about how Moses was, if you will. First, he was separated from his parents as a child. That had to be traumatic. Even if he was maybe 5 or 6 years old, it still had to be or make quite an impact in his heart and life. As his mother, who weans him, then gives him to the daughter of Pharaoh to raise. He grows up in the pagan courts of Egypt. That's significant. He murders an Egyptian and runs for his life as a fugitive at 40 years old. And then, in conjunction with that, he has a major life change at 40. He becomes a shepherd. Now, that's significant. Because he goes through the first 40 years of his life with a silver spoon in his mouth, living as one of the royal family members of Egypt. He has the best education, he probably had the finest food, he probably had the finest wardrobe, and he goes from there to murdering the Egyptian, to then running as a fugitive, and he becomes a shepherd on the backside of Midian for 40 years. Then at age 80, God calls him to lead the children of Israel. At 80 years old, of which then he does that for another 40 years. So Moses' life is divided into three segments of 40. 40 years in Egypt, in the palaces of Egypt. 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. 40 years as the leader of the children of Israel. Fascinating, when Moses dies at 120, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34:7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You know what that means? At 120, he was strong as an ox. At 120, he had not slowed down one bit. That's remarkable. He was a prophet. He is mentioned in the Hall of Faith, the book of Hebrews. He is the meekest man, or was the meekest man on the earth during his lifetime. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." We know of two situations where he saw God. Exodus chapter 24, this is one of the most remarkable passages. Exodus 24, starting in verse 9, it says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink." Now, they've journeyed now and they've made it to the mount of God. We're going to, after this situation here, they go and God gives them, God gives Moses his law. But before all that takes place, before the children of Israel make the golden calf and rebel against God into idolatry, the 70 elders of Israel and Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, they go up into the mount, and the Bible says they see the God of Israel. They have supper with him. You say, explain what it means that there was a paved work of sapphire of stone under his feet, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. I can't explain that to you. I have no idea. That's an amazing description. We know of the passage in Exodus 33 where Moses desires to see God and God hides him in the cleft of the rock and passes beyond him because no man can look at his unadulterated glory, his pure holiness. And God allows him to see the back parts, the hinder parts of him, just the, if you will, the essence of his shadow as it passes by. And remember, God has no shadow because in him is no darkness at all. But that lingering presence of his holiness, if you will. He communed with God as a friend. Exodus 33 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." This is the man Moses. Many times we look at this man and we think, boy, God did a lot of wondrous things to him, and he did. But this is not how Moses started in ministry. We go back to Exodus chapter 3. I want to show you a few things from this passage as God begins to call Moses. I want to talk about the kind of people that God is willing to use. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, God's not going to use me. I've never seen him. I've never seen the hinder parts of God. I've never parted the Red Sea. I've never done miraculous works. These people were just beyond what we are." It's not true. God's willing to use anyone. God's willing to use anyone. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Who does God use? God uses people who are willing to turn aside. Moses is going about his day. His life has been drastically changed. 40 years now, he's lost the taste of the dainties of the court of Egypt. And for 40 years, he's been a shepherd on the backside of Midian. And as he's going about one day near the Mount of God, Mount Horeb, he looks up and there's a bush on fire. And he immediately recognizes that something is not right. Something's different. This bush is on fire. There's some type of supernatural aspect to what was going on. The angel of the Lord appears by the fire in the bush or in some dimension. And Moses, instead of ignoring it, decides he's going to turn aside and look and see what is happening. I love the fact that the Bible says in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him." Now, we know the angel of the Lord referenced here is God, because we see it there clearly stated in verse 4, God speaks to Moses. The Bible clearly communicates to us in James chapter 4 and verse 8 that if we will draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. You say, "Oh, Pastor, can God use me?" Yes, He can use anyone if we are willing to turn aside and draw close to God. I think today God is doing miraculous works around us. God is on the move. God is not playing defense. God is always on offense. And the Word of God, the plan of God, the will of God is in motion. I love the fact that God is in control, that everything that's taking place is according to His perfect plan. He's not biting his fingernails. He's not worried about our economy. He's not worried about the geopolitical mess that we see the world in. He's not worried about the chaos. No. Because why? Because he's in control and he's in the business of saving souls. And the Word of God clearly teaches us that God is the same that he has always been. And his desire for us is that we will see the miraculous and turn aside. God's working. He's working on in every dimension and every direction. The reality is this, is that many times we are either uninterested or we are ignorant of His works. We see God working and we go, that's not that important. We know that if we will seek God in the pages of the Word of God, we can have a miraculous event in our lives where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And every time that God speaks to our hearts through the Word of God, that's a miracle, friend. And yet, how often do we ignore that interaction? How often are we ignorant of what He is doing? How often are we so consumed? We're so consumed with the world around us that we have blinders on and we don't see what God is doing. We do not see how God is reaching out. We do not see what God is manifesting in His power around us. And what we do is we pass on by the bushes that are burning. And we don't turn aside. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God rewarded Moses with His Word. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush because Moses was willing to turn aside. He was not content to bypass the supernatural. Someone says, "Well, if God would talk to me like that, I'd turn aside. Boy, if I had something as miraculous as a burning bush," oh, friend, we have something much greater than a burning bush. We have the written Word of God. All Peter said, we have a more excellent word of prophecy. Peter says this book is even better than his experience, and his experience was the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine that Peter put such a value on the Word of God that he would say this right here, what we hold in our hands, is a more sure word of prophecy. God uses people who are willing to turn aside. If you will not pursue God, then you will defraud yourself of the miraculous. If we're unwilling to seek God, then the problem is this, because of our lack of seeking, that is the reason that God is distant from us. But God promises if we seek Him, we'll find Him. So God uses people who are willing to turn aside. God uses people who are worrisome and apprehensive. Here's what takes place. God tells Moses here in the next few verses, this is what I want to do. I've seen and heard the affliction of my people. I want to send you to be the deliverer. You're going to go to Egypt. God, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bring my children, the children of Israel, back to the land that I have promised to them, the land of all the ites. And I'm going to give you this land, a land flowing full of milk and honey. And immediately, Moses begins to argue with God. He's like, oh, not me. No, you don't understand. You've got the wrong person. And we begin to see this dialogue between Moses and God. And the first thing we see is Moses begin to say, hold on. I'm a nobody. His first argument is, listen, I'm a nobody. But God's first promise was this. God assures Moses of his presence. Look in verse number 10. Come now, therefore, chapter 3, verse 10. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? What's God's response? Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. What a promise. You know what the promise here is? The deciding factor, that variable that makes all the difference in the world. It's not about who we are. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our talents. It's not about our mind. God can use any kind of vessel. The argument against who am I? I'm a nobody. The argument against that is this. God promised to be with us. God's presence. This is how God interacts with Moses. This is what God tells Moses. He's saying, listen, Moses, it's not about who you are. Moses says, you don't understand. I'm a murderer. Moses says, you understand. I've been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. I wouldn't even know how to operate in the current court of Egypt. God says, no, that's not the point. The point is, I will be with thee. God is not interested in our abilities or our pedigrees. God is not interested in what we can do without Him. Rather, He is interested in what He can do through us. It's the presence of God that makes all the difference in the world. And all fresh, Christian friend, we have to realize that the same promise that God made to Moses is the same promise He makes to us in this dispensation. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not only do we have the presence of God as Moses did, but we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That which strengthens us and gives us the grace, leads and guides us moment by moment in our Christian journey. Not only does God assure Moses of His presence, God assures Moses of His person. Moses says, well, I'm a nobody, and if I go, they're not going to listen to me. The elders of Israel, they'll probably reject me, and they'll say, well, who sent you? By what authority did you come? Where is your certification? You know, these are the questions of really the world today, is it not? Where'd you get your degree? By what authority do you say these things? You know, they even asked Jesus Christ that. Can you imagine? The God of heaven come in human form. And the Pharisees are like, well, where did you study? Nothing had changed. Moses was worried about that too. What does God say? Starting in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is thy name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt thus say, or thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Matthew Henry said it this way. I am that I am is a name that denotes what He is in Himself. I am that I am. This explains His name Jehovah, and it signifies that He is self-existent. He has His being of Himself. and has no dependence upon any other. The greatest and best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says, absolutely, and it is more than any creature, man or angel, can say, I am that I am. He is a being that is self-existent. He cannot but be self-sufficient and therefore all-sufficient. And He is an inexhaustible fountain of being and bliss. He's saying, not only do I promise my presence, but understand who I am. I am the all-existing one. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation tells us He is which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Friend, realize when you and I go forth to serve God, we go forth to serve the One who is. There is no authority that stands against the authority of God. We say, you and God make a majority, right? When we understand the magnificence of God, when we understand the authority of God, when we understand the person of God, when we understand who He is in relationship to who this world is, there is no king, there is no court, there is no government that can stand against the authority of God. Moses says, well, they won't listen to me. He says, well, by what authority? And God says, you tell them that you have come under my command and my commission. And friend, realize this, that God has called every one of us to go into this world and to win the lost. And we don't do that under the moniker and the name of Great Hope. We don't do that under the name of who you are, or who I are, or some Bible college or some degree. We do that under the authority of Jesus Christ. We can give the gospel, and it doesn't matter if they mock us. It doesn't matter if they reject us. It doesn't matter if they try to lump us into some camp of a bunch of crazies or religious people that need a religion because we need a crutch for weak-mindedness. They can say all those things. They can rail against God. They can shake their fist in the face of God, but realize this. That does not deter, it does not in any way affect who God is and His authority. And one day, every knee will bow. And the same authority that could send Moses into... Now, stop for a moment. Use that sanctified imagination. This is Moses, the fugitive, who killed an Egyptian, who's been a shepherd for 40 years, is going to walk into the greatest empire of the world and look at the most powerful man in the world and say, God says, let my people go. That's awesome. And how could he do that? Because of who God is. When we get a glimpse of the authority of God, it changes the dynamic of how we think, and it changes how we approach this world and by what boldness we speak. He also assures Moses not only his presence and his person, but his plan. Now, I love this. Starting in verse 18 all the way through 22, God says, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say, hey, Moses, I just want you to wander forward and, you know, we'll just see what happens. Que sera, sera, whatever it will be. I want you to go and, you know, we'll figure it out as we go. No, Moses specifically gets the plan of God from the very beginning. God says to him, hey, by the way, you're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to say, let him go. Verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go. He's going to look at you. He's going to laugh. He's going to scorn. He's going to say, no way. Let me think about it. No. That's what he's going to do. He said, that's all right. Then I'm going to do something. Verse 20. He says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Moses knew going into this, the plan of God was Egypt was going to reject God's message. God was going to do some amazing things. Verse 21. By the way, when you do go, when you do come back to this mountain to serve me, to worship me with the children of Israel, you're not going to come back empty-handed. Verse 21 and verse 20, he says, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. The last statement there, verse 22. He says, so you're going to go. Pharaoh's going to say no. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say, watch this. Oh, now they're going to let you go and you're going to walk out with favor and you're going to spoil the Egyptians as though you have plundered them in defeat. This is the plan of God. Someone says, oh, if God would just write in the sky for me the plan for my life. You know, that's not how God works, but I'll tell you what He does do. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How about Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. He's saying, listen, my son, he says, heed the word of God. Consume the word of God. Allow the word of God to be integrated in every aspect of your heart and life. And then he gives us verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. What is it? It's the word of God. Oh, we have just as great a plan. We have everything that we need for godliness and righteousness in this present world. And not only has God given us daily bread for us to consume as we walk through this life to sustain us in every day, but He also said, hey, by the way, I'm going to tell you what's happening next. He's given us enough of a glimpse of the future that we have hope. We do not face death as Christians in despair. No, we know that it's just but one step closer to our Savior. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That Jesus Christ is coming back and one day we're going to be reunited. And then we're going to go through a tribulation and a millennium and then an eternal state of glory. Oh, God's given us everything we need. Friend, realize this. You and I will not be able to stand before God and look at Him and say, well, I just didn't have the plan. We have just as much or more of the plan than Moses did. It's at our fingertips. Not only does God assure Moses of His presence and His person and His plan, but He also assures Moses of His power. Moses in chapter 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thy hand? And here God gives Moses three demonstrations of His power. God assures Moses of His power in this moment. He said, what's in your hand? I love this. We could spend a whole message on every one of these points. We're not going to this morning as I wrap it up. All right. But all Moses had was a shepherd's staff, a rod. There's nothing special about that rod. We didn't even know how old that rod was. At some point, in him becoming a shepherd in the last 40 years of him wandering in the wilderness around these sheep in the wilderness of Midian, he had acquired the suitable tool of the shepherd. And God says, what's in your hand? He says, throw it down. I love this interaction. He says, put forth thine hand in verse 4. Oh, well, excuse me, in verse 3, he says, cast it upon the ground. And he cast it upon the ground and he became a servant. Now listen to this. And Moses fled from before it. Now this is the biblical response to snakes. Moses was a smart man. He saw the snake and he ran. If Eve had run from the snake, well, it may be a different story, right? Moses, I love it. I love the humanity of Moses. God says, oh, listen, I'm going to show them that I have sent you. I'm going to demonstrate my power, not just to Egypt, but also to the children of Israel. He says, what's in your hand? Moses says, it's a rod. It's just a shepherd's staff. He says, throw it on the ground. God turns it into a snake. Then look what he says in verse 4. He says, pour forth thine hand and take it by the tail. That's the worst place to grab a snake. By the tail? I mean, I've watched these animal kingdom guys, right? They never grab that snake by the tail. It's always like right behind the neck, right? And turns back into a rod. Then God says, hey, take your hand and put it into your bosom and pull it out. And what is it? It's leprosy. And he says, now put your hand back in your bosom and pull it out. And his skin was just as his other skin. And God says, listen, if they won't heed those two signs, then the great sign that I'll give you is you'll take the water and you'll pour it out and it'll turn to blood. You know, God uses ordinary possessions. God's not looking for somebody who has a gem-encrusted staff or a rod. He's not looking for someone who has an expensive rod or a cheap rod. He's just looking for someone who has ordinary possessions that's willing to submit to Him and be used by Him. We say, oh, if I had more money, I could do more for the Lord. God doesn't need our money. God needs our hearts. You say, oh, if I had those talents over there, I could serve the Lord. No, serve the Lord with the talents He's given you. You say, oh, if I could do this or that. No, listen, God just is asking you, what have I put in your hand? The greatest thing is this, is the children of Israel needed a shepherd. And God elevated the position of shepherd in the eyes of the children of Israel because God wanted them shepherded by men who loved Him. Oh, the world had no appreciation for a shepherd. The Egyptians thought that was the lowest job on the class scale, if you will. But God valued the shepherd. God says, listen, I can use your possessions. I can use your person. And I can demonstrate my power at any moment. The last thing we see is God uses people who are wanting in abilities. We know what happens. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. For since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, I kind of feel like that statement is pretty eloquent. You know, usually when people say they can't talk, they just say, I can't talk. But that's not how he communicated it in that moment. You know, isn't it interesting that we judge ourselves sometimes differently than we judge everyone else? Moses had some ability, but God really wasn't even interested in that. Look what he says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Oh, friend, realize this, that if God calls you to do something, He's going to empower you to do it. It's not about what we start with in our own abilities. It's about what God will equip us to do in the moment. God's grace is sufficient. You know, God has called every single one of us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That God is going to empower us to do that if we're willing to just submit to His plan. People say, oh, I just don't want to say. Hey, you know what? Study. Be a good student of the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in your heart. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a testimony. But the act of submission is when we just decide to do it. And in that moment, God will equip you. I'm telling you, friend, there have been times when I've been given the gospel, and God will bring verses to my mind that I know I memorized at some point, but I didn't train for that moment, for that verse, and God just reaches in, and that which I've hid in my heart comes to the consciousness of my mind. I'm like, oh, by the way, the Bible says. And that's the power of God. It's God that equips us for whatever He calls us to do. Moses says, I cannot talk in eloquent terms. And God says, it's not really about that. I make the mouth. I make the eyes. I can cause those that are dumb to speak. I can cause those that are blind to see. It's what God wants to do with us. You know, Moses may have stuttered. Moses may not have believed he was eloquent. That's not really our evaluation of ourselves. God's effectiveness is not measured by man's evaluation. God does not accept Moses' argument. He says, no, I'll tell you what to say, and by the way, I'll send someone to help you too. Verse 18, it says, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt. Moses just submits. He surrenders. God gives him everything he needs. Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the whole life yielded to Him. I end with this illustration. Bruce Larson tells how he helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. For many years, he said, I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision of surrendering to Christ. He said, often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now, that's one way to live. I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders, but now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he's holding the world in his hand. He says, my point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. Now, though he uses the Catholic cathedral here to prove a point, the truth of the matter is this, that Jesus Christ holds the world in his hand. And we can try in our lives to live our life under the burden and the responsibility of putting everything on our shoulders. Or we can surrender to God and stop giving excuses. And God can take a man like Moses, who says he couldn't talk and had all the excuses in the world and had the most unnormal or unusual upbringing, and killed a man at 40 and lived as a shepherd until he was 80, and use him in a great way. And if God can use Moses, he can use anyone. Even those of us who are wanting in abilities, are worrisome and apprehensive, if we're willing to just turn aside, seek God, and surrender to Him. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Father, we pray that we would realize that You desire to use us, that You've called us to Your service. Father, I pray that we would stop offering excuses and we would just open our hands to You. That we would surrender lock, stock, and barrel. Father, help us to realize that You're much better organizing this thing called life than we are. And that You've promised us Your presence and Your power and Your plan. And all we have to do is submit. That we don't have to lean on our own understanding. We just have to walk with You daily to experience the sustaining grace and power we need to live the Christian life. Before my prayer is done, this moment of invitation, I realize I haven't preached a message on the gospel this morning. But maybe you sit here this morning and you're not sure about heaven. You're not sure if you were to die today that heaven would be your home. Can I tell you, friend, the most important decision you'll ever make is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's finished work of Calvary. To receive the gospel. To accept Jesus as your Savior. This morning, if you're here and you're not sure that heaven is your home and you're concerned about it, I'd love to pray for you. My prayer can't save you. But I'm going to pray that God continues to work in your heart. There's nothing more important than your decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed in the privacy of this moment, I won't call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray anonymously for you. Would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Is there anyone like that this morning? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Christian, can I ask you this? Are you surrendered? Are you turning aside, seeking the Savior? Are you ignoring the supernatural that's all around you? Are you giving God all the excuses why you can't serve Him today? Is your life consumed with self? Or is it all about serving the One who came to this earth in this wonderful season of Christmas to be the Savior of our sin, to die on the cross so that we can be reconciled with the Father? My prayer for each of us is that we will live surrendered lives to the Savior. Father, I pray that You continue to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for that one that's not saved, that You draw them to Yourself. I pray for the Christians before me. Lord, I pray for myself, that we would live our lives in perfect submission to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano begins to play. The altar is open if you'd like to do business with the Lord this morning. We encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful song we have this morning as you're all on the altar. It's a question that we should ask ourselves often as we consider Are we surrendered? You know, Paul understood that surrender was a daily thing. He said, I die daily. Daily we have to die to ourselves. We have to choose to live in a way that allows God to use us for His glory. No one's ever too old to serve God. No one's ever too young to serve God. Moses started full-time ministry at 80. God used a little boy named Samuel as a prophet. Are you surrendered this morning? Are you continuously arguing with God on why He can't use you?